I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If they abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call ye not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command to you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep your saying, yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Jesus said, when we do the things that he commanded us to do, this was the proof of love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. This is the proof of the love of God. Another thing he said was that if you keep my commandments, ye are my friends. I remember the Bible said that Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham kept the commandments of God. Therefore, he was called a friend of God. Whatever God told Abraham to do, Abraham did it. And this pleased God. Whereas the Bible said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus also said here that our fruit would be what we ask in his name. All of us talk about fruits. You know, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, meekness, long-suffering, all these kind of things. Thank you, friend. And we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. In talking about the fruits of the Spirit, that's great. But there's one thing that we need to remember. I've thought about this numbers of times. We need to remember this. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. That's why I teach that the gifts and callings are without repentance. He does the choosing. He seeks and searches us out. He said, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. All right, now, he tells us here that our fruit is that whatever we ask in his name. I want you to listen real close now. Whatever you ask in my name, he said, I will give it you. This is your fruit. Now, if we don't bear fruit, then we're cut down. The Bible said we're cut down. If we do not bear fruit, then we're cut down. We're cut off just like a limb from a tree. And then the limb withers up, and men come and gather those limbs and cast them into the fire. Jesus said, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. Ye are the branches. And as long as you abide in me, he said, you're going to bear fruit. Just as long as you abide in me. Now, if I'm a branch and he is the vine, if his Father is the husbandman, then as long as I abide in the vine, I am alive. And I can bear fruit. There'll be fruit on my branches. But if I sever myself from the vine, then as a branch, I dry up. I dry up. There's a lot of operations in the world today. One of them is like PTL. PTL all of a sudden is drying up. The reason is because they severed themselves from the vine. At one time, PTL was a strong power. And even before PTL became a strong power, Jim Baker and Tammy were missionaries that believed in dressing holy. They dressed holy. They were holy, as far as we know. And then they got started with the 700 Club, as far as they report, with Pat Robinson. And from that, on to the PTL. And then they begin to gradually sever themselves from the vine, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is a godly, holy, upright person. And he is the spirit of holiness, even the second man Adam, a quickening spirit. And he is the spirit of holiness. And the Bible said that God is the spirit of holiness. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And we're told that we are to abide in holiness and that we are to conform to holiness. For holiness is the only source of life, for it is God, and by holiness all things were created. Holiness created the birds. Holiness created the fish, the all of the species of the sea. Holiness created the stars, the moon. Holiness created you and I. Everything that you see in existence was created by holiness, or by the spirit of holiness, which is God. And so it's little wonder that the Bible should say that without holiness, no man would see the Lord. Because God is the only source of life, and he is the spirit of holiness. And by him all things consist. He created all things. And the Bible said this holiness that we are acquainted with should be in our hearts, should be in our mind, to meditate upon it day and night. And that this holiness should be in our body. That we shouldn't just say we're holy inside, but that we should be holy in body and in spirit. It even tells us that we should dress according to holiness. We should have our conversation, the Bible said, according to holiness. And our mind should meditate in the holiness of God day and night, casting down imagination and bringing every thought into subjection to holiness, the Bible tells us. To be holy even as I am holy. And the Bible said to add godliness unto your experience. Add holiness unto your experience. So then he said, if you abide in holiness, then you can ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. Well, that is, if you abide in me, my words are spirit and they are holiness. If you abide within the spirit of holiness, or within the spirit of righteousness and virtue and godly love and understanding, if you abide within this, that is, if your inner spirit abides within this and you meditate in this and you talk about this and you love this and you make your bodily members conform to this, your thoughts, your impulses of the body, your desires, your reflex, conform to holiness. I mean, everything that's unlike God, everything that's unlike holiness, leave it alone. Everything that's worldly, leave it alone. Now, a lot of times that can be distorting when I say everything worldly. You need to leave everything worldly alone. For the Bible said, all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God, which is holiness, abideth forever. That is, eternal life is within holiness. So, when you think of the world, you hear God say again, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. There is one love that is of the world. There is another love that is of the Father. That is, there is a love of the natural things around you, and there is a love of the spiritual invisible things. So then it depends on who you are on the inside. If you are, as we would say, an eagle, then you like to fly. If you have the nature of an eagle, you like to fly high above the earth. You like to make your nest in the rocks. If you are, as it would be, a bird that's more earthly, you had rather fly from bush to bush or make your nest in the ground like the ostrich. It had rather lay its egg, stick its head in the sand. You know, it hath no protection. It's without wisdom. It doesn't have any understanding. To hide itself from, we say, danger, it just sticks its head in the sand. And because he can't see it, he feels like everything's all right. That's the way the world is. They don't have any understanding. They just kind of stick their head in the sand and they think the storm's going to pass by. But it won't work like that. See, you've got to have some understanding. Like the eagle. The eagle knows their danger. So it just goes to the lofty peaks of the mountains, gets up away from the problems, and there it raises its young. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit of holiness. And God wants us to have the wisdom and the ability of the power to renew our youth like the eagle and hide among the rocks. See, the storm comes, the eagle doesn't take the tuck head, but the eagle will throw its head back like that and will tilt its wings. And when the storm comes, it'll just use the storm to ride higher and higher and higher. Whereas other birds, when the storm hits, it beats them down. Even the little birds, you can find them beat down on the ground where the storm beat them down and their little wings all bruised up. But not the eagle. He spreads his great wings against the storm and he uses the storm and he rides above the storm. So then God likens his people to eagles and likens them to doves of gentleness. So then when we think about strength, when we think about holiness, when we think about godliness, we remember that holiness is our strength. To be strengthened by the power and the might of the inner man. This is what we're told to do. We can be strong by the power and the might of the inner man. Strengthened by the spirit of holiness. And as long as I abide within the vine, Jesus, abide within holiness. As long as I can abide within the vine, then I'm not going to be cut off. As long as I abide within the vine, I'm not going to be cut off. And if I'm not cut off, I'm not going to wither up. For the Bible said the trees of God are full of sap. There's going to be plenty of light, plenty of sap that's going to be running through the branches. It's going to come right from the husbandman into the vine and right from the vine out into the branches. And as long as I am fastened to the vine, it's going to keep me tender, going to keep me flexible, and I'm going to bear much fruit. And men, women, boys, girls are going to enjoy the fruit that grows on my branches. And God's going to bless me because I am serving humanity. So this is what I'm saying. If I abide within the vine, then I will bring forth much fruit. But if I do not abide within the vine, I will not bring forth fruit. I will wither up. The sap will be cut off. The life will be cut off from the branches. And I will wither up, and men will come and gather me, or gather them that wither up, and throw them into the fire to burn it. I've done it many times when I was a boy. When we was clearing new ground out in the country, my granddad would oversee the thing, and we would cut down branches off of trees, or we would cut down little vines or branches off of big vines, and we would gather them all together, build a fire on the hillside or there by the terrace, and we would burn them up to clear our new ground so we could plant. See, and God has to purge. Everything be going along real good. The church will be going along real good. And all of a sudden a purging will come in, and somebody will die like that, or somebody will be crippled, or somebody will be in a wreck, or some bad thing will happen. And you'll say, my God, what's happening? The wrath of God's come on us. But that isn't what it is. God's just clipping off a branch. See, our God is doing away with a vine. God is trying to do away with something that's going to create an entanglement, a parasite, something that's going to take your life. The Bible said we learn obedience by the things that we suffer. So we suffer, we fall into problems, we fall into heartaches. So we learn more obedience. Sometimes it's suffering to the extent that it happens to our little children. Sometimes it happens to us. Sometimes to our companion. It might be to one, it might be to another. But these things happen. We go out, we make ourselves available to the devil. We get off of the homeland territory. And we get out there where it's off limits. And when we get out there to where it's off limits, then the devil pounces on us. And then we have problems. I remember a place where I was at in service, and they had off limits. And sure as we've got off limits, that particular kind of people there, they would pounce on us and they would just abuse us. And it was bad to get off limits. Sometimes they would kill people. When you get away from holiness, you're off limits. Anytime you stray from the meadows of holiness or from the fields of holiness, you're off limits. See, you're in the hands of the devil. You give place to the devil. Start using your eyes to look at non-virtuous things on TV, to read non-virtuous things in magazines and books, papers or whatever, to behold non-virtuous things on signboards, or to behold non-virtuous things as people through their mode of dressing and their actions and whatever. Just give your ears to the garbage cans of the world. And listen to people with their infiltrating talk and with their laughs and their giggles and their frolics and these kind of things. Give your ears to the jokes of great men that are comics. And give your ears to those things that are laughter and those things that are worldly. And the first news you know, you are defiled through the medium of your human senses. Satan, even Lucifer, the prince of this world, has infiltrated your being and made you a garbage can. So you just give your ears to those kind of things. Get interested in sports and listen to the holler of the screams. And get interested in something like the Ku Klux over here and listen to those hollers and those screams and those things that are unlike God. Get out there with the world and listen to those things. And after a while, you're defiled. And the Bible said that you're the temples of God. If you defile the temple, then God must destroy you. So then, evade the lust of the eyes. For the Bible said we have purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. Take your ears away from hearing evil, to see no evil, to hear no evil, and to keep your mouth from speaking evil. If you say things as passing your opinion on this brother or that brother, or if you say things as passing your opinion as to whatever a situation is, you have to be real careful, for the Bible said you're taken by the snare of your own lips. It's better to hear. The Bible said be more quick to hear than to give the sacrifice of foods. Even when you come into the house of God, it tells us to hear. For faith cometh by hearing, and take heed how that you hear. And the Bible said, take these things to give the more earnest heed to what you've heard. Let you let them slip. So then you come into the house of God, or you go out into the activities of the world. You go over to the shopping malls. You go down to the ocean. You go to the different places across the world. See, and you hear, and you see, and you speak, and you pass your opinion, and you talk. And the Bible said, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And from the heart cometh forth evil thoughts of adultery, of fornication, of blasphemy, of ugliness, of all of these rude, evil, contrary things. Said, and this defileth the man. This defileth the man. Whatever he says, he needs to watch. Whatever he says, he needs to be careful. Let your conversation be holy. And the Bible said, let your conversation be in heaven. Talk about godly things, holy things, good things. And when you do that, you look at good things, you hear good things, you talk about good things. You do that with your human senses, even the feeling of the hands. You can feel of the wrong things. You can get gullible. You can get into passions. You can violate the principles of God and the principles of marriage and the principles of holy things in the earth. And you can use your hands as to the wrong things and to the wrong people for the wrong purposes. You can use these hands that God made to do holy things with. You can use it for baseball and football and volleyball and things of the world that's foolishness. You can use it to kill with, to fight with, to pull a trigger with, to knife somebody with. You can use it to poison somebody with. See, these hands, these human senses, you can do that. You can use even the nostrils as to the smell, as to lead you to the wrong thing. You can use your nostrils as to gluttony of just smelling and eating and smelling whiskey and beer and different things of the world like wine, whatever. It can lead you, it can mislead you, and it can take you into a snare. The human senses, Satan uses them because he is the prince of this world. And he is an invisible angelic force that can enter into your human body through the medium of your five senses. On coming into your senses, then he controls your body through your senses, and he creates an inspiration, and through that creative inspiration, he pulls from your inner spirit, and he is a parasite, just like a leech. He fastens onto you like a tick on a dog, and he is using your life. He's using up your life. You feel that you're living your life, but you're really not living your life. You don't understand that you're not living your life. See, and the reason is because you're not keeping the commandments of God. The commandments of God teaches us love and conformity, surrender to holiness, that we might become a vessel of abundant life. Because holiness is life in abundance. When you say abundance, I say so often, filled up and overflowing, that's what the word means. So then you find an abundance of life, even eternal life. I could have an abundance of life, but maybe not eternal life. But God doesn't just give me an abundance of life. He said, I am the Prince of Life. I am come that you might have life. That's my purpose into the world. Being the Prince of Life, my purpose in the world is to bring you life in that more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. What does the world need today? An abundance of life. They've got an abundance of problems, an abundance of sickness. There's an abundance of people that's in the hospital, and nobody seems to be able to help them. There's an abundance of people that are in the prison. There are an abundance of people that are continual having pain and misery. But Jesus said, I am life. In life, there is no misery. In life, there is no pain. See, there's a difference between existing and living. The Bible said, and some were cast into the lake of fire. They were cast in alive. That doesn't mean they're living. It only means they are existing. When you are in pain and you are in misery and you can't hardly get one breath, sober breath, without having hurt, you are existing and you are tormented. You are not living. But when you get Christ on the inside of you and you get the abundance of joy, serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness and the Holy Ghost, and you get the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, let the Holy Spirit come inside of you, and He fills your being, even the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit. Once He comes on the inside of you and He begins to do your thinking, and He begins to do your desiring, and He begins to do your feeling, your seeing, your hearing. And like Paul, you can say, it's not me living. I've just surrendered to Him. I've conformed to Him. Then your body becomes full of life. Your eyes, your hearing, everything. Just an abundance of joy and living comes out of you. And all of those things that you thought you wanted, you detest. All those things you thought was life, you find out was death. The Bible said they that live in pleasure and sin are dead while they live. Like the song we wrote, I Changed My Mind. They that live in pleasure are among the dead. So then, when you think of that, you realize what Jesus meant when He said, if we abide within the vine. If I abide within the vine, then I'll bring forth much fruit. Now I want you to listen. Bringing forth fruit. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I try to have love and I try to do these things, you know, so that people can see my fruits. But let's don't stumble at the word. He said, your fruit would be whatever you ask of me. See, this is the way the world sees your fruit. This is where you're lacking. This is what I tell you a lot of times. You talk about being fruit trees, and you talk about bringing forth fruit. Whereas the Bible said, and the man of God is a tree. He is planted by the waters of God. His roots go down into the river of life. It's recorded over in the book of Revelation. And see, he draws waters of life from the rivers of life, because his roots, as those trees of life are spoken of in Revelation, their roots are in the river of life. And it brings forth the fruits in the season. The leaves are for the healing of the nation. See, we're supposed to be bringing healing to the nation. By His stripes, they're healed. We are to bring forth leaves of healing to the nation. You ever notice the leaf looks like a tongue? See, these were called tongues of fire. Many hundreds of leaves, little tongues of God, upon one great big tree of life. You're one great big tree of life. By faith, through your word, you bring forth healing to the nation. For the Bible said He sent His word and healed them. And your roots are down in the river of life, even the Spirit of the great and mighty God. And so then you are healing and you bring forth your fruits. See, people look at you and they say, my, you know, I've been wanting a nice automobile all these years and I haven't been able to get it. And this person over here, they just don't seem to be in position to get it, but they are driving it. And they say, while the Lord blesses them, you know, not supposing that worldly gain is prosperity, as to godliness. We are not supposing that, because having plenty doesn't mean you have anything. But there is the truth in prosperity as to godliness, and that is, if you are a Christian, whatsoever that man doeth will prosper. For the Bible said he'll be like a tree that's planted by the water. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaves will not wither. So then they'll look at you and they'll say, you know, it looks like everything that fella asks is he gets it. Everything that person asks, they get it. That's our fruits. They see those fruits. See, people want things. They're always wanting things. And when they see people that get things, they think, well, my, you know, that's what I need to do. I need to find out their secret. Like I had the man that run the radio station up here. He come out to visit one day. We have those people coming out all the time, kind of like Nicodemus by night. And he said, I want you to tell me something. I said, well, look, I will if I can. So I see you do all of these things. So I don't know where you get all this money. And I said, by faith. Well, as the world said, that blowed his mind. He couldn't go no farther right there, you know. I said, I just simply asked God to help me, and God helps me. But he couldn't get that together. He could understand what I was doing as to seeing it, but he couldn't understand how I did it. See, the Bible said the children of this world, their eyes are blinded. Satan has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. Even at the credit union up here. One time I had a complication up there, and when the wife contacted them, they said there's no complication except one thing. Said, we can't figure out how in the name of reasoning that he's doing all them things out there without an income. And they were all frustrated over it. So see, I find out that faith works. I started on a little scale. The Bible said being faithful over a few things, God will make you ruler over many. See, and I started with a few things. I thought, well, now, if faith is real, it's got to work. And I'm a child of God. And then I thought, well, to really prove I'm a child of God, I'm going to have to be sincere. Now, listen real close. The Bible says that if we do these things, then God will hear us. First of all, to make our calling and election sure. Make sure we're one of the elect. Make sure that we're one of the called by doing certain things that the Bible enumerates as pointing to holiness. It said, if you do these things, then ye shall never fall, because you know that ye are a child of God and that you're God's elect and that nothing can ever root you up. See, so in doing these things, you go on to understand what John was saying when John said, beloved, if we do the things that please God, hereby we assure our hearts. That is, we make our hearts to be confident. The Bible said the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Folks, if you could walk with your companion, you would be utterly amazed if you could look at their heart. I'm talking about the most devoted woman that you could find. Her heart would be so wretched and deceitful until you'd want to kill yourself. The same way with the woman, if she could walk with her companion, no matter how devoted he is, the heart is desperately wicked, and you'd want to kill yourself to think that you've been betrayed so much when you had so much confidence. This is true. This is true. In the end of all of your pilgrimage, all of your life, loving your children, if you could only look at the heart of your children, you'd find the heart is so deceitful, and the love that you treasure and look for, it isn't there. And if the children could look at the parents, they would find the same thing. No matter how much they try to be devoted, God's word can't be altered, it can't be changed. It is forever settled in heaven. You can raise a child and that child can get to be 18 years old and you'll think it's the most lovely thing and give 18 years of your life just hard earnings, working, laboring, whatever to provide for them. And they'll spit in your face and curse you and walk off and think nothing about it and do their thing. See, you have one friend, that is God. One friend, that is God. You want to draw close to him. You want to love him. You never want to lean upon the arm of flesh. Trusting in money, trusting in people, trusting in a title, trusting in names. They'll throw you down that quick if you don't pay your bills. See, you must never trust in the uncertainty of those things. You must never go down to Egypt for your help. That is looking to the world. You must never lean on the arm of flesh. That is trusting in anybody. But put your mind in God. Trust in God. See, I don't trust my mother. I didn't when she was living. I didn't trust my daddy when my daddy was living. I don't trust my brothers. I don't trust my sisters. I don't trust my neighbors. I don't trust my friends. I don't trust my wife. I don't trust my children. I don't trust anybody, not even myself. I don't trust anybody. Why am I like that? Because I came to find in the Bible one day, it said, we are they that put no confidence in the flesh. All flesh is sinned. All have corrupted their way before God. All have turned to their own way. And God has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgressions. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him by whose stripes we're healed. So then, what do I trust in? I trust in Christ. If I see a little bit of Christ in my wife's life, I put a little confidence in that. If I see a little bit of Christ, that is, in my son's life, my daughter's life, I put a little bit of trust in that. If I see a lot of Christ in their lives, I put a lot of trust in that. according to the measure of Christ, then I follow them. That's the way you should follow me. I'm your minister. If you see Christ in me, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Whatever the measure of Christ is in me, then trust in me in that. Don't trust any one tiny bit above that. You'll never be disappointed. Never in all of your lifetime. But otherwise, you'll be disappointed. So then I said there that we should love one another. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. And let us go on to be perfect. The Bible said, go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance, of dead works and faith toward God, but let us go on to the laying on of hands, to the resurrection of the dead, to eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. So then we're going on to bear fruit. See, we're abiding within the vine, and we're going on to bear fruit. And now we understand, now we know, now we've got the true light. The Bible said a more sure word of prophecy. The true light now shineth. We know who we're to trust. We know which way we're to go. We know that we're to acknowledge God in all of our ways and He'll direct our path. We know what we must leave alone now and what we must accept to please God. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And these things that we're saying is from the Bible, and faith cometh by the word of the preacher. Not him speaking, but God. God speaks, it is the word you believe. So I tell you these things, you believe them, so then by faith you're saved through grace, or grace through faith. All right, so then what we find is that we must bear much fruit. Now, folks, that brings us down to a fine line. We can talk about Christianity, we can talk about what we are and who we are and whatever. See, but the Bible said, prove all things, then hold fast to that which is good. Let me ask you something. What have you done? What have you got? What have you proven? Who have you led to the Lord? What person can you actually put your finger on and say, I know for sure that this person was out in the world and I converted their mind and today they are a true child of God. I'm not talking about a proselyte. I'm not talking about a converted person that's just converted from worldliness over to religion. I'm not talking about that, because religion and the world will soon come together in its fullness. I said that years ago. It's already doing. It's going to come together in a charismatic sort of a way, which means that the religious people will be just as worldly as any person that was in the world to begin with. They won't change as so far as their body, their conformity to Christ, to becoming a Christian, they won't change. They'll be just exactly like the world. They'll enjoy the things of the world. They'll go with the world. They'll be like the world. They'll be with the world. They'll dress like the world. So I'm not talking about that. Jesus said a proselyte twofold more the child of hell, because they then think they're right when you can't reach them with the gospel at all. Whereas if they had left them alone and let you got to them with the real gospel, you could have converted them to Christ. But now they got a middle wall of partition, which is religion. But anyway, what I'm saying is somebody that's been converted to Christ. You've converted somebody to Christ. Like Billy Graham, I understand, made the statement, said he would go into a city and have thousands and thousands of people that would rally and come up. And when he got back into that city, he would find maybe two or three people. So he was fortunate. I believe he said if he just found a very few people. See, they didn't get anything. They rallied. Bill is an outstanding celebrity. He's a figure that draws people. And when these men go into places, naturally, it catches the attention of the people. But so far as getting anything into their minds and their hearts as to the indoctrination of holiness or righteousness or godliness, they don't get a thing. So far as telling them that they need to repent of their sins and be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that's hardly ever mentioned. And yet they should be baptized. They should be taken to the river. They should be taken down to a baptismal pool. They should be plunged under. They should be put under the water in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sin, not in some other name. There is no remission of sin in titles or anything else. They should be buried with him in death, and his name should be called over the grave, the watery grave, to let them know that it is his death. Because being buried with him, the Bible said we have put on Christ. And then our sins are taken away by that watery grave. For the Bible said repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. They don't teach people this. See, the Bible said, whosoever sins you remit, speaking of the preacher, they shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained. And the Bible said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit. See, the Father has sent me to remit your sins. So then when I baptize you for the remission, then I am the one that's doing the remitting because the Father sent me. And I'm doing it by baptism, for I am sent to remit your sins. Whosoever sins I remit shall be remitted. And I remit them by baptism, for it is for remission. So then, if remission is in the name of Jesus, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, then it is in none other name. It's not in the word Father, nor the word Son, nor the word Holy Ghost. It is in the name Jesus. And when Jesus said to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he was simply saying in Jesus' name. Because it was Jesus that had rose from the dead saying that. And it's very obvious that's what he said, because you go right on over to where he told him to go to. Right on over, dwelling there, waiting for Pentecost, waiting for the moving of the Spirit, waiting to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and that the Spirit of God was to come upon him. He said, go right over there, just a Sabbath day's journey from where we're at. Go over there and wait till you be endued with power from on high. They were endued with power from on high. And then Peter got up and began to preach repentance. They said, what must we do? He said, with cruel hands you've taken and crucified the Lord of glory. Now repent. So I would that you did it in your ignorance. Now prove that you did it in your ignorance. Repent. Every one of you. 3,000 was added to the church. First church. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then he said, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, remission shall be taught in the name of Jesus. Remission for sin. It is unto you and your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, even these people at Bethlehem, over in our day. And so then they were put down. 3,000 of them went down in water. Not just sprinkle. The word we speak of as to baptizing or baptismo, that is to plunge under, to go under the water, to bury. To bury. The Bible teaches that you are buried with Christ. Buried with him. You go down in a watery grave like the sailors do. They bury them there. You go down in a watery grave and you are now dead from the world by the body of Jesus. You are now dead from sin. Sin no longer hath any dominion over you, because Paul speaks of sinful flesh. And there is no more sin. Within my body dwelleth no good thing. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Continual warfare between the body and the spirit. The body is then dead. The spirit went back to God who gave it. For the Bible said at death, God translates our spirit into his marvelous kingdom. So then, I said that to say this. I take a person, I preach to you. I say, be baptized in the name of Jesus. You say, I believe that. I say, you're saved. Say, no, no, wait, not yet. You believe what I say. Say, sure, I believe it. Then we say, you're saved. Then say, no, not yet. Say, why not? Because the Bible said, show me your faith by your word. I told you to be baptized. Have you been baptized? No. Well, you didn't do the works. Faith without works is dead. See, you must show me that you believed what I said. What did I say? I said, repent. You said, well, I repented. I said, the proof of that is you're supposed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what I said. That's what the Bible said. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. Did you believe what I said? And you say, well, sure, I believe it. I said, well, why didn't you do it? Why didn't you do it? The man that believes in hunting goes hunting. The man that believes in working goes to work. The man that believes in a career seeks after it. See, so I say, what did Paul do? He went down to the street called Straight. The voice said, go down to the street called Straight. He went down there, he met a man. This man said, Paul, be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. So then as to the natural water to wash away the natural filth of the body, the symbol of the burial and the death, and so then the washing of the water of regeneration, the Holy Spirit going inside, washing the inner man, takes him into heaven. And so then Paul honored him, and Paul was baptized because he believed. And the same Paul said, he that is baptized for the dead. Having been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. So naturally you go down into the water, you put on Christ. Spiritually you go down into the water, that is the waters of life, the Holy Spirit. You are baptized into the Holy Spirit. You become a member of the body. By my life, I am a branch. I abide within the vine. If I cut the branch off from the vine, then I can't abide within the vine. There is no more life. If I cut my arm off, it withereth up. So I am part of the body by being baptized in as a member through the Spirit. So Christ is life within his body, has joined this member to his body, and I have life going through me. We're all one body, and he's the head of this body, even the head of the church. So then you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. The man that puts you down in the water as the undertaker, he buries you. He remits your sins in that he is the power of activity that puts you down into the place that's for the remission, even the death of Jesus Christ. So this man is spiritually ordained. There's a spiritual man putting your spiritual man into Christ's death. And he is remitting your sins by using the name Jesus. For he calls the name Jesus, he buries you, and when you come up, it is no longer you living but Jesus. Because you have lost your identity in death, you buried the old man of sin, the old man to Adam is gone. You are now a new man, and your spirit came up as an angelic being, left the body in the grave, and went into heaven. And from that moment, God never again sees your body. He looks all the way over here to Thessalonians change, and he sees you changed into the glorious image of the Son of God, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And so then you are eternal. You can never slip again. You can never sin again. You can never fall again, because the baptism was from the time that you went down as to your burial to stay buried and not come back to life until the resurrection of the dead over here in Thessalonians chains, to come back from heaven, Revelation 19, on the horses. But from Calvary to Thessalonians change, you are buried. You're buried, always buried, in the valley of the shadows. So God never sees you again except as his Son, the perfect one. He always sees your life secure in heaven, and the life that is hid with Christ returns in Revelation 19 on the white horse, because it picks up your spirit. That is, your spirit comes from within into your body, and those spirits that departed comes back to the dead, and the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive remain at the coming are automatically changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the coming of the Lord. So if you don't have Christ in you, you don't have the hope of glory. If you don't have Christ on the inside of you, you can't be changed. You might be a believer. And if you are a believer, then that puts you in this day of grace to where you can have the blessings from heaven, the rain on the just and the unjust. Everybody's religious. They believe in something. They believe in something that's nothing but God. But the Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles, but that won't save you. Without his spirit, he said, you're none of mine. So then, like Paul said at the upper coast of Ephesus, having met certain disciples, these disciples, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, well, we've not heard so much as whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. He said, well, then under what was you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. He said, John baptized with water under repentance, saying the name will come later. Believe on him that is to come, the name, even Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Father, I have kept these in thy name. This is something we've got to remember, that we are kept in His name. If you're not in the name, you've never entered into the ark. Everything without the ark of Noah perished. If you've never entered into the name, you've never entered into the door, you've never entered into the body, you've never entered into the ark of God, which is the body. And so then you are lost. You must enter through the name, through the door. You must get into the ark. That's where the water comes in. Peter speaks of this, saying, in like figure, whereunto so many people were saved by water. He said, as in the days of Noah. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. He said, that doesn't save you. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. When you get the good conscience, you will put away the filth of the flesh. That's just like the nature bearing the fruits. If you've got the nature, it will automatically bear fruits according to the nature. You cleanse the inside of the platter or the cup, and it will automatically clean up the outside. So then you've got to get into the body of Jesus, and the water is what takes you into the body of Jesus as to your outer envelopment as another world. God created heavens, the earth, and the seas, and the sea is another world. And it represents the spiritual world. When you go down in there, you have changed worlds. You've left this world, and now you're in that world. And you're completely covered in that world. And the baptism represents that your body has been completely enveloped. At the same time, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Your spirit enters into the Holy Spirit, and that indicates that your what the water was a type of, it happened to your inner man. Your inner man just entered into the spirit world, and it's completely sealed or wrapped up or covered to where Satan can never get to you again. So then you must be born again. You must be baptized. You must repent of your sins. If you believe what the preacher says, then repent of your sins. Be godly sorry for the way that you've done. And then be baptized in water by immersion. Be baptized in water. Paul said, have you been baptized? Or how have you been baptized? They said, in John's baptism. He re-baptized them. I see this a lot of times to make you to understand. He said, be re-baptized. That is, if you have been baptized, then you haven't been baptized right. If they just call the titles as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost over you, they meant well, I'm sure, because I was baptized the same way. As a matter of fact, I was baptized twice like that in two different organizations before I come to the truth, had the truth revealed to me. See, but there is no remission of sin in the word Son. There is no remission of sin in the word Father. There is no remission of sin in the word Holy Ghost. We've always had the word Holy Ghost among us. We've always had the word Father among us, the word Son among us. But see, there's no remission of sin in that. That does not identify you with Jesus Christ. I could say, I baptize you in the name of the Son. Somebody would say, well, that identifies me with Christ. It definitely does not, because it could be any son. It could be a son of who knows what. It could be a son of a dog. See, it could be anything. But when you say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then we know where we're going. We know who He is. We're identified with Him in death. I didn't mean that irreverent at all. I'm sure many people have put people down in the name Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as they call it. I went down in it. And they meant it toward God. I'm sure they did. But I'm still saying that it could have been, if anyone would have one stooped so low, they could have been a son of a dog. See, and here's the thing. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean the son of a dog? A person that is not a Christian is considered a dog. He's considered a dog or a swine. So it's like in the days of Epiphanes, in the silent ages between Babylon's time of Daniel and over to the cross. There where the man offered sows, pigs on the altars of God, and his guts burst out because he desecrated the altars. See, into the house of God today comes pigs. I spoke of this the other night. Into the house of the Lord today comes dogs. As I preach to you many times, there are dogs among you and there are sows among you. The old sow that wallows in the mire. They're wallowing in the mire. When they come in here, they're just as full of slop as they can be as to the world. They're just as full. They're drunk off of the cares of life. They come in here. They've been chewing tobacco, sucking on cigarettes. They've been playing around with passions. And they've been playing around with thoughts of evil and joking and gossiping and backbiting. All of that is slop in the sight of God. And they're filled with the slop. They've been reading magazines and watching TV and ball games, and that means that they are a pig and they're filled with the slop. But they still come in, spots and blemishes. They have devils, just like them devils went into the swines down there. See, over the land of Gadara, the devils are in them and they come in. Those pigs bring them in. Dogs that lap their own vomit, that laugh and joke and vomit up some of the filthy stuff that gets in their system, and somebody else laps it back down as quick as they spit it out. And they come in, see. But we are sons and daughters of God, clean, holy, pure, virtuous, righteous people. And we are baptized in the name of our lovely Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Son of God for the remission of sin. The preacher, he remits the sins. Water baptism is for the remission, and remission is in the name. So he takes the name and he remits your sins by baptizing you in the water by the name. So through the name, remission, by his activity, he remits, and the water is for the remitting. As to say, the water swallows up your ungodly image, and your sins are gone. Your sins are gone. You are not alive anymore. You are gone. Not you living, but Christ. So if we abide in the vine, then we're going to have fruits. And I'm going to close here. We're going to have fruits. Now, what are the fruits? The fruits is whatever you ask in my name. It is your Father's will that you bear much fruit. Now, if I should take you individually, and I should say to each individual, supposing I took Brother Mike, I'd stand each individual up here, and I would say, now, brother, your fruits is whatever you ask in his name, he gives you. Have you asked anything in his name? The Bible said ask, that your fruits might abound and might be full. I say, now, have you asked anything in his name lately? Has he given you anything lately? Have you pursued anything lately? The Bible said covet a gift. Have you coveted a spiritual gift that you might be used in the things of God? Have you made any diligence in fasting and prayer, any effort in studying to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth? Are you being utilized in the body of Jesus Christ? Are you doing anything in the body of the Lord Jesus? Are you asking of these wonderful things and receiving them? That everybody might see you abound. The Bible said that all might see your prosperity and blessings in God and glorify your heavenly Father which is in heaven. Are you? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I see him pull for millions of dollars on TV. I know hundreds of millions. I believe they said Pat Robson gets over $200 million a year. But the thing is, that wasn't what he told us to do. He didn't tell us to get up and do that. He told us to pray and believe God, and our Heavenly Father would supply all of our needs, no matter how big we grow, no matter what we do. We don't have to peddle peanut brittle. We don't have to go out and sell records, and we don't have to go out and sell books and what all these kind of things. We must believe God, and He'll supply all the needs for the printing, all the needs for the books, everything. We give everybody a chance to give if they want to give. They're supposed to give. The Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Well, we're not supposed to get up here and cry and beg and say, we're going to fold up if you don't do this, and we're going to fold up and go through all these ritualistics and get all kind of 700 clubs and PTL clubs and all these kind of stuff. That's junk to God. See, what you do, you wind up getting the offering of the wicked, and the Bible said the offering of the wicked is an abomination in the sight of God. God wants to build his church by you. By them that listen, them that love God, them that are religiously inclined toward the right thing. God wants to build it that it might eternally abide. He doesn't want it to have corruption in it.
and like it was when the golden wedge was taken, that it troubles the camp. He doesn't want that. He wants you to give freely of that which you have, of your time, of your substance. And he wants you to do something for God. We can do it. By faith, we can do it. I know you want to go. I can feel that. And I'm going to let you go. But hold on to the tummy now. The Bible said that he put the serpent on his belly. So hold on to the tummy. You know, if you're like Moses, he stayed 80 days and 80 nights. And his tummy didn't bother him at all. So when you get to where your tummy bothers you even before lunchtime, that's a bad sign there. All right, it proves that you're not in the mind of Christ. You're in the mind of the world. Satan savors the things that be of the tummy of the world. I'm going to let you go. So you think about this now. You must bear fruit, much fruit. If you're not asking God for anything, you say, well, I don't know of anything I need. I don't ask God for anything because I just don't want to bother God. That isn't the way it is. The Bible said, plead the cause of the orphans and the widows. What about hundreds and millions of little children that doesn't have anything to eat and doesn't have any clothes? The Bible said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. See, keep out of the world. Stay out of the world. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Let them know that you're separate. See, and you begin to plead and pray. Ask God to give you something to give to them little children. Give you something to give to those widows. Give you something that would make you a real testimony. Give you the power of God in your life. Give you the gifts of God in your life. Give you something whereby you might prosper and all might see your prosperity in God. See, ask God for something. He said, I want you to ask. Don't just live in this world and not ask. Ask for your neighbor. Ask for somebody. The Bible said, ask of me the heathens, and I will give them to you for an inheritance. I'm always asking God, God, give me the heathens. Give me the heathens. There'll be jewels in my crown of life. Give me the heathens. Give me the Germans. Give me the Japanese. Give me the Indians. Give me the people. Give me the Negro, give me the Caucasian, give me the people. I think our people over here are just as much heathens as anybody else now. You know, I said something about going over preaching overseas to some of the people over there, and a man from overseas said, well, so that's, I'm over here to preach to your people. I said, we understand your people's once is in a bad shape. And so now, see, they're coming over to preach to the heathens. So if you want to be a missionary, all you got to do is just get started. I want you to stand with me. Think these things over that we said to you today. Remember what I'm saying. Don't be on your belly. All of the labor's for the belly. For God has put the serpent on his belly. His belly and his mouth, the Bible said, craveth it of him. All of his labor is to secure his belly. I say this so often, not as a comic, but to open your minds. The serpent labors that he might have a home, a nice home. So that he can keep his belly out of the rain. And labors to buy himself a nice bed. So that he can lay his belly down at night. So his belly can rest. So his belly can get up in the morning. And his belly can eat more. So that he can get more strength to go out to labor for his belly the more. And he puts money in the bank so the belly will be secure. And there won't be no starvation days. And so that the belly can have a nice car to ride itself around in so it can go to the hamburger shop and the steak house to get more for the belly. See, the scriptures cannot be broken. The Bible said God put him on his belly. His mind is on his belly. Whatever he does, even if he wants to be a great sports leader, a great entertainer, a great president, a great senator, he wants to be there so he can have fame and popularity. So that he can make big money. So that he can feed his belly the more. And all of that security is for his belly. So all of your labor is for your belly. Your belly craves it of you because Satan has gotten into you. And God called you the worm Jacob. And he puts you on your belly as to your first birth. All of your labor is for your belly. And the Bible said all of your labor is for your mouth. Because he cursed the serpent and said, of the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. Upon thy belly shalt thou go all the days of thy life. But people who love God, the Bible said, blessed is your king when he eats for strength. He's not interested in the belly. Revelation 10 and 7, and he said, come and take this book, John. It'll be sweet to your mouth, but it'll be bitter to your belly. Serpent won't like it. It's a self-denial. So then, always remember, keep your mind in heaven, your thoughts in heaven. You may be planning a big meal at the cafe, and all of a sudden, just as the preacher says, amen, you can go, something said 10 days of fasting before you eat. Somebody would wrestle with that. They'd say, man, I better get to the steakhouse fast because I got to get filled up before I start. See, but the Lord didn't let Moses do that. 80 days he had had no food. The covenant was broken. God said, back for 80 more without getting his tummy filled up to get a running start. And it doesn't matter how much you fill it up. When it comes time to fast, you're going to be just as hungry. So I just said that to say this. We sometimes aren't too conformative and we're not too obedient. And when the Lord wants us to do something, one meal at that particular moment as a sacrifice is more to God than 10 meals later that we plan and programize. What he's wanting is obedience, not sacrifice. Obedience. Sometimes the obedience of God leads to sacrifice. But he is wanting obedience, not the sacrifice. He said to Elijah, eat. The angel baked you a cake. So he ate. He said to Elijah again, eat. He awoke him. He said, the journey is too great for thee. So he ate the second time. And then he went in the strength of that meal until he come to the cave and come to the place where God was going to speak to him. 40 days he traveled within the strength of that meal. Well, it's very obvious that in this the children of God are recognized and the children of the world. For they that are the children of the world, as to Satan being their father, they love the things of the world. And they follow the things of the world. And they that are of God, they love the things of God. And if the love of the world's in you, then the love of the Father is of that. Let's sing a little chorus. God loves everybody as to dispensational grace. But God is angry with the wicked every day as to them that will not surrender and conform to his way. So loved us while we were in our sins, which means rain upon the just and the unjust. He so loved us while we were in our sins. So if he so loved us while we were in our sins, then the love of God today is still to those that are in their sins, as to the grace on the blood, on the seat of atonement. But it's only the goodness of God leading us to repentance. Some are never led to repentance. To the contrary, some are, rather than being led to repentance, some go farther and farther away. Some have never known the depths of Satan, the Bible tells us. But rather than being led to repentance, the Bible says they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, they take full advantage of these days of grace to do their gullible things in life. One day, the Lord will lift that grace. Grace on you as to make you religious. Grace on you as to catch your attention. It's for his purpose as to seek and search out the elect. But that doesn't mean that you are a Christian. Though you may become very religious, you may go to church like the rest of them, still you can be spots and blemishes in the feast of charity. It is only when the Holy Spirit is in you that you are a Christian. And if he's in you, it makes you conform to the ways of God. It makes you grow. You may be just a baby. Take your little time. You may stumble and falter, but you're always growing toward the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. For he's ordained that we conform to the image of the Son of God, which was the perfect man of holiness. Let us therefore go on and not just be repenting over and over, making excuses, saying we can't help this and we wish we hadn't have done that. That's no good. Make a full effort. Then if you stumble, the Bible said, don't condemn yourself then. For happy is he that doth not condemn himself in that thing which he alloweth. For there is no sin to a Christian. Only a trespass, no condemnation, no need to condemn yourself and kill your faith and let Satan come in on you and tear you up. Take your shield of faith. Don't cast it away. It hath great recompense of reward. Keep it. It'll quench all the fire darts of the wicked. But be sure that when you stumble, that you did stumble, that you was doing your best to do what was right when you stumble, that you wasn't loose, not praying, not seeking God, and just going on, following after the things of the world and trying to satisfy your feelings and desires. There is no remission of sin for willful sin. The Bible said, and there remaineth no more sacrifice for those who willfully sin. Willful sin is when you come to the knowledge of truth, when you actually suddenly hear and it dawns on you and you say, my God, that's right. Then from then on, if you transgress it, go contrary to it, that's willful sin. And the Bible said there remaineth no sacrifice for willful sin. Jesus' atonement was for people who were in ignorance, people that did not know, and that when they do come to knowledge of right, they repent. And those that will not, then they are lost. And I say this so often. A lot of times the question arises, what happened to those good people that used to be here? The Bible gives a very simple explanation of it, saying that if they had have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. They were not part of us. If they had been part of us, they'd have stayed here. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. Take a son or a daughter that leaves home. They're still part of the family. They may go to another place, go to work. They may do things in another place. But they're still part of the family. But when people cut themselves off and go out from us, it doesn't matter how religious they've been, how long they've been active in religious things, they're still not of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained with us. Let's sing, can we? Come home. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Oh, come home. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home. At last, sing it with me. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. You know, it's getting late. I know that you know that it's growing late. When you see things happen as it has happened to PTL, Jim Swaggart, things that begin to befall men, like Oral Roberts. Great, mighty pillars in the earth that have been religious lights. When you see them fall from heaven, that's the second heaven, remember. When you see those lights fall from heaven, it's the days of the Gentiles going out. See, there is no light from the third heaven. There is no light from the third heaven only to you and I. That's an inward light. That light shall never go out. That's an eternal flame. But as to the light within you that you have, it can be darkness. And the Bible said if that light is an understanding of ignorance, an intellectual light, whereas you do know things, you do understand temporal things. As to a light, yet it's a darkness. Compared to the greater power of light, as to the candle power that's revealed that's coming. See, that light is darkness. How great is that darkness within you? And the Bible said if your eye be single, that is your eye of understanding, not double-minded, then your whole body will have the mind of Christ, which is full of light. So, we beseech you to come. The Bible said, when the bride saith come, the bridegroom saith come, let whosoever will come. For today is the day of salvation. Somebody would say, well, it's not my time yet. But that's contrary. That's unbelief. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. Take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. For the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. So, again I say, while the altars are open, it's growing late. And the Bible said, and the stars of heaven shall fall to the earth. Even these natural stars above your head is going to fall. And religiously speaking, we see now the lights going out. Great men, people from Germany, people from India, people from around the world, they have looked at Oral Roberts and PTL, satellites, whatever. And that's been their religious lights. But now those lights are going out. People are criticizing them. Even down in Louisiana, they say that there is someone putting a suit against Oral Roberts for fraud. They say there's a $90,000 suit against Jim Swaggart. God got upset in the Old Testament. He made Moses grind up the golden calf, put it in the waters, and made him drink it. All this wealthy sort of a thing of supposing that worldly gain is godliness. God said to the man of God, flee these things, O man of God. Lay hold on eternal life. For many, in following after these things, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. God's grinding it up, putting it in the waters now. You know, people are waters. Now, each one of them's bad waters. There's a firmament between the waters. And there are waters above the firmament, and there are waters below the firmament. And ye are the waters above the firmament. Ye are the heavenly source. Calvary is that firmament. And you're on this side of that firmament. That's to go up here, above it. As to between heaven and earth hangs the firmament. The waters that are under the firmament are troubled waters, ever casting up their mind. God leadeth us beside the still waters, for following God is peace. All that follow God have peace. So the still waters, we walk beside the still waters. He restoreth our soul. But God is grinding up all the power of wealth and riches. He's putting it in those troubled waters out yonder. And those people are very vicious. Very vicious. They slew the prophets of Baal when they found out they had lied to them. Promised them everything and gave them nothing. About the evening time light came. For the Bible said gross darkness shall cover the people, but it shall come to pass. In the evening time there shall be light. For even as in the evening time of light come Calvary, the Lamb without spot to be offered, it was set in great light. It sprang up within the regions of darkness, down around the shadow of death. Great light has sprang up. And whereas the Bible speaks of you and I, until the day star dawns within our heart. Until the day star. Even Jesus, the bright and the morning star. For the Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give unto him the bright and the morning star. The day star, even Jesus, Christ Jesus within your heart, the revelation, the unveiled Christ. So then we see, we abide in the vine, we have much fruit. God will take care of us. We don't have to be under condemnation. For you have passed from death unto life. You're not in the flesh. Your body is buried. You are in the spirit. In heaven, they're all as the angels. He's chosen you out of this world, and you're not in this world. You're hid with Christ and God whom the heavens have received, waiting for the time of the restoration, the change of the body. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy that tells us a Savior is born, even a Redeemer, that now we have a Savior. like the song that Gracie sings, the song we wrote, "The Host of Which I Boast." For through the glimmering light, over the tide, I can see the Holy Ghost, the host of which I boast. He's our defense. He's our everything. He's real, folks. He is real. I feel him right now. Talking of him, I feel him within my being, within my presence. I feel him. I feel him in a great way. What is it? Something is taking place. God is speaking to someone. He is speaking to someone. He comes very forcibly. He illuminates your body. You become highly activated with his lovely presence because he is speaking to somebody. He does that for many reasons. Sometimes there's danger ahead. He doesn't want us to fall into the trap. Sometimes it might be just before he calls us home that he's speaking. Like he said, "Hezekiah, set your house in order to get everything in line so nothing won't be undone. I won't catch you unawares." Hezekiah had a lot of things to set in order to his natural house. That is to say, if you are a king, go get everything straightened out. Make sure the chronicles are right so the next king won't have a wilderness. You and I have a lot of things to straighten out in our own little physical beings, you know, in our spiritual temples. A lot of things to straighten out. One thing we need to do, when he speaks to us, we need to respond. I want you to lift your hands up. Just close your eyes. And let's meditate for just a moment or two while God is speaking. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand here in your presence knowing that the great Holy Spirit is here. And what a blessing, Heavenly Father. What a great, wonderful opportunity. As long as he's here as to the Heavenly Father, Holy Father, we know all is well. All is well. Everything is well. And Lord, as you speak to our being, as you speak to our brothers, our sisters, to say what you will and to do what you will, then we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask you to speak to our brethren this morning, our sisters. Speak to them, Heavenly Father. Touch their bodies, touch their spirits, touch their minds. Help them, Heavenly Father. Don't let a one go away undone without Christ. Don't let a one be lost. Oh, Heavenly Father, let all be partakers of your divine glory and your divine interest. I ask that you save, forgive, deliver, guide, help. In the lovely name of Jesus, I pray that you would do this. Give us that refreshing from God. Take care of our brothers and sisters this morning. Father, heal Brother Clyde Cobb's body. Touch his body. Give him strength. Heal him. Father, help the different people that are here at Bethlehem to have a vision to do something here, lest they perish. Father, knowing that if they will not take anything as to activity, then they're going to wander in their minds and just drift and become worthless and go out into the world. And these that come to visit with us, help them to be filled with the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit. Lord, following the name of Jesus in holiness, to go to their own places of abode, go to their own areas, and set a flame, Father, a flame of fire, oh God, that it might envelop, that it might sweep out. God, that many things might be done concerning the lovely name of Jesus and the wonderful things of God. I ask you to bless us this morning. B be near to us. In the wonderful name of your lovely Son, Jesus, we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's sing another chorus just before dismiss. Appreciate your kind attention. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Oh, I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout. Can you sing it again? Longing for Jesus to come back. Long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Oh, I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Lift your hands up with me. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Steve from over in Mississippi. If he will, I'd like for Steve to come up and dismiss us. While Steve is coming to pray, let's think about Jesus. Can you think about Jesus? Can you think about the wonderful glory of God and who you are, what God has brought you to, and what it means to you? Can you think about it, folks? Do you really realize what God has given you here at Bethlehem? Or who you are? Or what kind of future that you have? Don't it make you glad to know that you're not just another man or a woman going and eating and drinking, seeking and searching? Not just another religious person knowing that you're going to be put in a casket and life is going to be taken from you? Don't it make you glad to know that you've come to the truth? And the Bible said the truth shall make you free, even free from death. And that you've come to the truth. And now you're free from sin. And you're now free from death. And shall never come into condemnation, the Bible said. But the Bible said you have passed from death unto life as to your inner man. And shall never come into death, which is the lake of fire, the second death. But at the same time, though you would sleep as to the outer man, in that Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. If you can understand this mystery, he said, we shall not all sleep. He said, there's going to be a generation that's going to discover something, and they're going to change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump. The mystery should be finished, 10 and 7, and time should be more. Aren't you glad that you're alive forevermore? Not waiting, not afraid, not quivering and shaking and waiting and saying, well, maybe I won't make it, maybe I will make it. What if he decides he won't help me? Knowing that he can't change it, it's settled in heaven. Couldn't swear by any greater than himself. So he swore by himself, saying, blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will bless, multiply thee. And the Bible said it was ordained in the hand of angels, even a mediator as Christ. But it couldn't be changed, so that we could rest with the full assurance that never will God ever change his mind to create another world or do something and put us back out in sin, that we are eternal beings. I love that, don't you? He wanted us to have a full assurance. So then here we stand in heaven. We're standing here in heaven, not observing the lying vanities of our own fleshly faltering as to deny our own blessings and glory and mercy. For he that observes lying vanities forsaketh his own mercy. But calling all things vanity, Solomon said all is vanity, vexation of the spirits, lying vanities. Heaven and earth will pass away, all the vanities will pass away. But I do his will, I abide forever. I pass from death unto life. Ye shall never pass away. For Jesus said, ye are the Word made flesh. For he was the Word made flesh. And the Bible said, God is the Word, and the Word is made flesh. And you're bone of that bone and flesh of that flesh. The Word, he said, shall never pass away. He that doeth the will. So as the brother comes to pray with you, I want you to have this frame of mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, he thought it not robbery. He thought it not robbery. Why should you think it robbery to make yourself equal with God? For the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be equal with his master. He thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. He didn't try to take on himself a reputation, make a reputation. But he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, in that he was made in the image of God. In that you're the image of God, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Why think it robbery to be equal with God? When he said, go on to perfection, go on to be perfect. Everyone that be perfect, be thus minded. And the Bible said, everyone that be perfect, be equal with God. You're equal with God. And the Bible said, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, made them perfect, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Why trade your birthright for a morsel of bread, for the beggarly elements of the world? Why would you want to do that? See, thank God that you're free now. Thank God that you're saved now. Thank God that you're happy now. Thank God that you're his sons and daughters, the sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Thank God that you are right now. Rejoice in the Lord right now. Lift your hands up high above your heads. Remember, you're his lady. You're his man. You're his gentleman. You're his son. You're his daughter. Remember that. Don't think in terms as, I hope I can make it. I hope he'll find me faithful. I hope I'll be a son or daughter. I hope I can get there. I hope he'll show me mercy. Don't do that. That's contrary to your faith. That's injurious to your faith. Say, Lord, I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that God hath translated me into his kingdom. I'm so glad that God took me from the powers of darkness of my intellectual reasoning and my ignorance in the world, and has translated me into the marvelous kingdom of his light, even the light of the beautiful mind of Christ that says, I am equal with him, even a daughter and a son, having passed from death unto life. Being born in there, we can't be unborn, can we? Having been born into this world, we can't be unborn from it, can we? Having been born into that world, we can't be unborn from it. We're his, and we're in that world. While our brother comes to pray with you, consider these things.